The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. And all right, let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation. Get ourselves under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and otherwise disposed to concentrate on the information before us this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge and lay hold of those things that are essential for spiritual health and well-being. Be with us now in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. One of the lead-in things that is an argument for the fact that the system that we were raised up on is not heliocentric or sun-centered. And the thing is this. The Bible presents the sun as in motion, and the earth is fixed. This is simply a reporting of information. As a communicator of the Word of God, I do not have the freedom to say that when Scripture says one thing, it means the exact opposite. But I had done that, and because I was caught in a situation, and I have since changed my mind on that, and I am here to present to you the fact that the sun and the moon are in motion relative to one another. We looked at the Joshua. That's probably the one that stands out as much as any. And all of this was a takeoff of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 5, when I, on that Wednesday evening, dropped that bombshell. Your responsibility was to listen and to pay attention and be patient. We also cited Psalm 19:1 as another example in that nature psalm. Well, half of it's a nature psalm, dealing with the witness of the creation to the fact of a creator. Last time we looked at 2 Kings 20 and noted the background. The two principal people who interacted here, well, three, Hezekiah, Isaiah, and Yahweh. All information was communicated to the prophet, the court prophet, to the king Hezekiah, who was in serious trouble on the overt. He was dying. It would appear that his illness was divine discipline. In any case, he was dying. The prophet announced it because the Lord gave him a twix. Imagine the situation. Here is a believer, the leader of Israel, who has a physical condition, and the prophet comes to him. That's what court prophets did. They gave kings information, whether they wanted to hear it or not. And so the familiar, thus says Yahweh, noting last time, set your house in order, for you will die and not live. Get all your affairs in order. You're checking out. Now, the reason I believe that, and it's so interesting to study believers in the Bible, even ones that, when it was all said and done, came out on the right side of things. He turned his face to the Lord. This would indicate that he had been disobedient, The nation around him had been disobedient. And presumably the form that that disobedient typically took for Israel was involvement with idolatry. They just always fell for this and got themselves involved in it. And the king here prays, and we have his prayer. He solicits God, and one would wonder, is he playing a game here? Remember now, O Yahweh, I beseech you, I have walked before you in truth. And it's true that he did, that he was a believer who broke from the very bad example of his predecessor, his father, Ahaz. Ahaz was not on the good king list. He was corrupt. And when he came to power, Hezekiah, he began to institute some reforms. You can't just change this mess overnight. Things just don't happen overnight like that. You got all these people. And without working on all of it, my main point here is to build up to this miracle that occurred. And Hezekiah wept bitterly, and he was praying because he'd just been told he was going to die. And apparently he did not want to die under these conditions. It wasn't just a matter of someone, oh, I don't want to die. Because we have believers in the Bible who they're ready to check out, and they're adjusted with that truth. He wept bitterly before Isaiah had gone out. This is point four. Of the middle court, the word of Yahweh came to him saying, return. God is free here to change his approach, but this is contingent on Hezekiah's apparent repentance. Return to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I'll heal you. On the third day, you will go up to the house of the Lord. That no doubt is to fulfill the ritualistic obligations of offering sin offerings and whatever kind of offerings would be appropriate under those conditions. We see examples of that in the Bible. But on the third day, you go up to the temple. See, God is giving him direction here. I will add 15 years to your life. From that point forward, you can count it off. 15. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now, in addition to the fact that he was dying, see, this puts a lot of pressure on the soul of an individual. He's dying, or he's sick and on the brink of dying, and it was a painful thing, some kind of a boil. And he's a leader, so he's responsible for the well-being of his people under God. And this juggernaut of the Assyrian army is coming in to Israel. And they had taken the northern kingdom back in the day. They'd taken the northern kingdom into captivity. And now they were moving into the southern kingdom of Judah. And they would lay siege to and conquer the protective city outside Jerusalem called Lachish. And if you go to that exhibit in Edmond that I told you about, that college, and I know you all got God phones, so you can look it up and find the address, time, place, and all the circumstances. It's free. You will see the seals of Isaiah and Hezekiah. That's pretty neat artifacts. You will also see the one of Hezekiah and Sennacherib. And you'll also see documentation how absolutely cruel the Assyrians were to the people they conquered. They were brutal. And this was an advanced civilization. And a lot of you know the story of the siege of Jerusalem and the propaganda by the propaganda minister of Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, trying to bring down the morale of the people. Hezekiah also, one of his great projects was he put a tunnel under Jerusalem. Ancient cities with walls, they needed a water supply. And they could not rely on water on the surface out there because the enemy would poison it. And once people start dying of thirst, then that's easy. So they had an underground conduit. I walked through the one in the city that Ahab had built. That was in northern Israel. And we went through it when we visited. We didn't go through this one. Brenda chickened out. She didn't want to wade up to water up to her knees. But it's serpentine. That's the cool thing about it. It's serpentine. They start at each end, and they met in the middle, and it's not straight. So if you go to Israel, it's all lit up. You can walk through it. Hezekiah did this. But nevertheless, we have the Assyrian at the door. This vast Assyrian army. And God just tells him, doesn't give him any details. He just says, Yahweh says, I'll deliver you in this city from the king of Assyria. Now also in the exhibit you will see, and you can get it in books too, technical books dealing with him. They like to put all their accomplishments, and they would lay it all out there. And would chronicle everything. Kings did that. And so how great they were, and how powerful they were, and what they did. Very, very prideful, arrogant type thing. But they recorded it in that way. Anyway, you'll see some of that too. It's not often in our city that we get an exhibit that is quality. I have a good source that says it's a quality, and I saw the brochure. It's a quality exhibit. And of course, those of you here know how God took care of the Assyrian threat in the day of Hezekiah. Something like 185,000 Assyrian infantry went to bed one night, and they didn't wake up the next morning. There was no violence done to them, no rocks out of heaven, no plague. God just jerked the soul of all the infantry. That had to be an eerie camp that morning when you would normally hear talking and clanking around and everything. And Sennacherib and his officers and staff, they all fled back to Assyria with a tail between their legs. And the Jews had to bury all those guys, obviously. So that's how God delivered it, moving on ahead to that. But here is a believer, a Judean king in the line of David, the line of Christ, who is in a real predicament. Let's say, part of it's his doing, part of it's the nation got themselves in trouble spiritually, or the Assyrian would not even have been permitted to cross the border and roll over any Jewish presence there. In other words, it was a severe divine discipline, short of the fifth cycle, which is total capitulation and deportation of the population, which would happen to the Jews in their history three times. Once by the Assyrians, northern kingdom, once in the southern kingdom by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and once by the Romans in 70 AD. The dispersions of Israel. But that's not why I brought you here. And I'll deliver you in this city. Okay. And I'll defend this city. So it's kind of like saying, not because you're so great spiritually. I'm going to do it for my own sake, and I'm going to do it for David. David had been dead a long time. David's clout just carries on down through. I did it for David. That was his favorite, obviously, of the Judean line. There was others that were good kings. They got on the good king side of things. You can read about the list when they would do the wrap-up of a king's career. They would say either he did like his father David or he didn't. I'll defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, maybe there's something to this medically. I don't know. Take a cake of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So we won't get into the chemistry of that. I don't know what that, other than to report it. So he could see the swelling going down, the poison going down, and his health returning to what it should be. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, now what this indicates to me is that you could have just took Yahweh at his word, right? He said he's going to do it. You don't got to worry about the Assyrian, and you're going to be healed. And that's you didn't ask to deal with the Assyrian, but Yahweh added that. You added about living longer. And so God says, all right, the Lord says, I'll do two things. I'll heal you and that menace outside the city. See, that's a test on everybody in the city. It's a big test. You got this enemy that just seems to roll over everybody during the time of the Assyrian Empire. That's what empires at their peak do. So, he wants a sign. This might indicate a lack of faith. But anyway, he requests a sign. I'd like a sign that all this is true. Me and you would say, well, just believe God. He just tells you, right, that this is what I'm going to do. But believers, you know, they're kind of shaky sometimes with things. I'd like a sign. And on this occasion, he wasn't shut down and told there will be no sign. What will be the sign, he asked the prophet, that Yahweh will heal me and I will go up to the house of the Lord on the third day. He doesn't say anything about the Assyrian. He's focused on his health. Because when you're really sick and you're really down, and if you knew and had enough sense to realize that you are under divine discipline and the sin unto death, you would probably, that would be your primary focus. If you are a believer with any moxie at all, that would be your concern. I don't want to die this way. So, Isaiah has to be inspired. I mean, he's a prophet. He just doesn't make stuff up. You know, he is a prophet. There's no indication here that God said, here's the sign I'm going to give you. The prophet takes up this thing and said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow, we know what a shadow is. It can be caused, it's that side, the side opposite where the light is shining. So, while the sun is not mentioned here, it is completely implied as we go forward. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps? The Hebrew word for steps is correctly translated steps. It is used metaphorically for a thought process. God knows, he knows the steps in your thinking that got you to where you're at. You may say different to others, but that's, he knows the steps of our thinking. They got us to a certain point, good or bad. So, but let's move on. Here it is degrees on a sundial, because the other doesn't make a lot of sense. And others caught that, because I went online, I typed in sundial. Oh, there's all kinds of stuff. You can buy your own for your house. There's all kinds of them out there. And through history, there's ancient ones. There's some very ancient ones that are still used in the world today. A sundial. Kind of a... and so it's... shall the shadow go forward 10 steps Or go back 10 degrees. We'll take it degrees. Now, I couldn't figure out what a degree amounted to minutes-wise. When people just say something, is it a minute? Is it an hour? Is it some in between that? So anyway, if you have firm information on that, tell me about it. So it's go forward 10 or go back 10. So he leaves it to Hezekiah. You got a choice here. You want it to go forward or you want it to go back? Now this one drove me completely nuts in the past. What is this? I was nothing. I could make any sense out of that. Because I knew it had to do with the sun and the shadow of the sun. And on a sundial, it makes sense, not on a stairway. Because notice as it reads here. And when I looked up sundial, they had a little thing on sundial. And they mentioned the Hezekiah, Isaiah thing. And they said, oh, that's a sundial. And they were right. Just type in sundial. That'll be about the first thing you see. Well, I don't know if it's on yours, but it's what I saw. So Hezekiah answered, is it easy for the shadow to decline 10 degrees? To decline 10 degrees? No. But let the shadow turn backward 10 degrees. I want, in his mind, that's the harder thing to do. Push it back. Moving it forward, okay. But I want it pushed back. He's talking about the sun that would have that effect on a sundial. I'm sure he sat there and watched it too. That would have been something. Because we have here, Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, intercession. And he brought the shadow back 10 degrees by which it had gone down on stairway of Ahaz makes no sense. Sundial of Ahaz. Ahaz, I don't know if he's into any kind of sun worship because he was so corrupt as an idolater. Someone might find that, but it doesn't matter. The fact is, and there wasn't anything sinful about having a sundial. Sundial's a sundial. It clocks time and you can look at it. Conclusion. Did the earth stop spinning and then spin backwards, or did the sun stop and move backwards? I take the latter as the most reasonable. These verses tell us that the earth is stationary. Psalm 93:1d. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Fixed would be another word. Psalm 96:10. Say, declare among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. See, world and earth are interchangeable. You see that often. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. 1 Chronicles 16:30. Tremble before him, all the earth. That's what they should do. And they will, in the day of the Lord. But I mean, tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world. See, you have earth and world in here. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. The earth is never referred to, contrary to what someone might say, oh, it mentions that the earth is round throughout the Bible. No, it does not. The only reference to a ball in the Bible or a sphere is Isaiah 22:18. And Isaiah 22:18 has zero to do with what we're talking about here. That's the Old and New Testaments. The only reference is here. And it's in a passage dealing with some guy that the Lord had it in for. This is directed towards this Shebna character. Charge of the royal household. What right do you have to be here? And whom do you have? That you have hewn a tomb for yourself here. I'm not working on all the details of who and what this is, but you who hew a tomb on the height You who carve a resting place for yourself in the rock, behold, the Lord is about to hurl you headlong, O man, and he's about to grasp you firmly and roll you tightly like a ball. So it indicates a violent ejection of this guy by some means that isn't apparent, and to cast into a vast country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will be at your shame of your master's house. I will depose you from office. I will put you down from your station. And so anyway, I'm not going to work on the interpretation of all that stuff. That's another story. The Hebrews knew the difference between a ball and a circle. And I'm sure you do too. Google the two and see the different thing you get up there. You get all kinds of circles and all kinds of around things, from athletic things to all kinds of balls and circles and globes and what have you. Job 26:10. He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters. That's Antarctica. It runs all the way around, and it is a circle and a boundary. You ought to go online and read about expeditions going clear back in time to Antarctica. It's fascinating. Admiral Byrd is probably the most recent where we've really had a bunch of talk about it, going to Antarctica. But earlier intrepids in ships were looking for a passageway. And they spent a lot of time and they didn't find one. But go read about it and read their logs. Their logs have detailed information of what they observed with this wall of ice. Antarctica is the most mysterious place on earth and the most restricted place. You can go read the details on that too. So when you come around to the point, if you do, that you recognize that the flat earth fits the Bible, that the old funny thing about, oh, they all felt like going to fall off the edge of the earth, they wouldn't have. If they went south far enough, they'll hit this barrier that Yahweh put there. The image of this whole thing, if you study it and you do your own homework, will become more and more apparent. Not that we will understand all the science of it, far be it from that. Whatever people know about this and know in truth, they wouldn't be telling us. So the Hebrews knew the difference. Proverbs, this is a great passage on creation, and it's stuck in the midst of the book of Proverbs, and it's talking a personification of wisdom, which is the Lord. And it reflects some of the stuff we saw in Genesis 1, but in a different way. This is the wisdom chapter. Wisdom is God's plan being promoted. Christ is the Word of God. He is the wisdom of God, the manifest wisdom of God. He is a person, and in this section, it's a great chapter on wisdom. This is what you'll get if you really stick with doctrine and stick with the truth through thick and thin. And this whole chapter is dealing with the appeal of wisdom to people to come to the truth. Within the context of Old Testament times, when prophets, communicators, would stand on crossroads where you get a lot of people, and at city gates, where that was a social and business area, and be a perfect place to communicate and stand up and present information. Now, there is promises. If you do what you're supposed to do, here's what I'll give you. But then, beginning with verse 22, wisdom is, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Things that we consider to be ancient, very old. While he had not made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. So he jumps around. Everything isn't chronological here. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his commanded. When he marked out, and we'll notice that in a minute, the foundations of the earth. See, none of this is in order, like 1, 2, 3, 4. That's pretty obvious. The foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master workman. What we have taught you is that the Father has the plan. Christ is the executor of the creating aspect of things. So they're a team. It's mysterious somewhat, but Christ does, the second person does the work. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Okay, so that one is good. Isaiah 40:22. He who sits, let's pause right there. Sit is referring to the throne, not omnipresence. Who sits above the circle of the earth. C-H-U-G is the word for circle. It's not very many times, but you can find it in the Old Testament. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens, e.g. firmament, vault, dome, like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent, a barrier, the inside and the outside, to dwell in, for people to exist in. So, sits above. It is not in, it's the Hebrew preposition al, which is always above or over. So, he who sits above the circle of the earth. All right. I will point out here that you can see images of this flat earth with its dome online from different nations. You can even see the Egyptian one, and it's goofy looking. You can see other nations and have these drawings. It was their conception. Where'd they get it? Well, they recognized, as I tried to point out, don't tell me that the ancient world was not believing in a flat earth. They most definitely were. The first guy who come along with this other idea was Pythagoras. And he's a character to study. He was a Greek philosopher, mathematician, and wise man who was into the world ought to be ruled by smart people. Philosopher kings. We know what's best because we're so damn smart. So we ought to rule over everybody. And he came up with this idea that the earth was running around the sun, and that was the first, but it never got anywhere because in the day of Jesus and the apostles, we're still flat earthing it. All the way up to the Catholics, all the way up. And then this thing changed. All right, here, see, and what I want to point out is, and again, it always gave me trouble, why would you ascribe to a spheroid things that we never, ever attribute to a ball, a round object? Never. Nobody writes like that. So it makes the Bible look stupid. It's not how you would refer to a spinning object that's a ball. All right, these things God does, and he raises the poor from the dust. So maybe, a person, again, that's contingent on the poor being positive. Not all poor people are raised up from the dust, from abject poverty. But those who turn positive can be. So no matter what your circumstances are, no matter you got it, you're in that, or you were born into it, you're positive, God will raise you up out of the mess of the circumstances of your life. Here, he takes people that are down and out. He lifts the needy from the ash heap or the dunghill to make them sit with nobles, inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. So this complex of this, imagine a coffee table that's round, I have one that's kind of similar to that and has four pillars. The edges are scalloped. They're not just perfectly round. But anyway, on this, he has set it on pillars. Buildings, various things sit on pillars. Now, this might seem stupid to a person, but you haven't seen it. Neither have I. Because you'd have to be outside looking in, and nobody gets to do that. So, that he sets it on pillars. The earth beneath and directly adjacent to the throne room is suspended in space. You say, what is those pillars setting on? The only thing they could be setting on, nothing, because space is endless. You stuck with me as we put this together. Space is endless. God fills all space, filled it with light before he began to create. So that's the thing that I want you to see here on this. He stretches out the earth over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. So this whole complex is suspended in space. It's the only way it could be. You couldn't put anything deep enough down to find any base because it's endless space. I think I'm making that pretty clear. It's suspended. Who holds it there? I wonder. God does. It's not, we have a verse. He upholds all things, and that would include more than that, but everything. He upholds it. That's where he just, you know, you're holding something in your hands. You're holding it up. See, I want you to see the picture of endless space filled not with darkness, with light. The darkness is under the dome, the angelic conflict. This room has darkness in it. I can prove it, but I don't have to. All I have to do is cut the lights off. And you begin to realize it. You almost can see it sometimes. Darkness is there, always there. Darkness filled this whole thing. Light overcomes darkness. But it doesn't eliminate it from being there. Because when it turns evening and gets dark and the sun moves on, then we'll be dark again. Except for maybe the lights we have. But we will notice that it is dark out. God created this darkness. He put it in there as a result of the angelic revolution. Darkness has a negative connotation. So, and it is matter or whatever you want to call it. He stretches out the north over empty space and he hangs the earth on nothing. Someone said, well, what are the pillars sitting on? Well, the ones we know on the earth, they're sitting on some foundation. The foundation here is nothing. Nothing but God is holding this whole thing in place. It's this dot in this, I don't want to say center, whatever you want to call it, because if you have a center, then you have an edge eventually. So you have this dot, and it's the third heaven, it's the earth beneath it, and everything under the dome. You need to do your own research instead of being afraid of looking at these things. Some very interesting things have occurred even in recent times. There's been military operations, various things, to try to deal with this dome deal. And it is very interesting what went down. In the year 1962, that year, not the years before, things happened later, but relative to this thing, out in the South Pacific, under a big military name called Operation Dominique. What's Dominique? It's Lord. Latin. But under that umbrella was Operation Fishbowl. That's a weird one. Operation Fishbowl, and they were detonating nuclear weapons high in the atmosphere. And you can get the records from the guard. One of the problems they had, they would send the rockets they called after some god, Norse god, Thor. Remember Thor's hammer? Thor. So the rocket was named Thor. We tend to name them after the pagan things. But anyway, it was named Thor. And they would shoot these rockets up in the air. In that year, I mean, a lot was shot. And one of the things, when they would get so high, it would screw up all of their instrumentation. And the thing would have to come down, and they'd have to detonate this nuclear round. And all kinds of lights went on, and all kinds of wild colors in the sky and everything. Go Operation, just, you can read about it real quick. You can read about it on Wikipedia. They're not going to tell you they're trying to blow a hole in the dome or reach it. But they're going to tell you what they're doing is they're detonating these things high. The one that got the furthest was a little over 600 miles. And all the instruments went screwed up and they had to bring it back. And they detonated it about 200 miles. This is all government-released stuff. You won't believe me? Go look at it. Why would you shake your head on something like that when you haven't even looked at it? Go look at it. You afraid of it? Just go look. It's interesting year, 62. Where they did this. So, Psalm 75:3, the earth and all who dwell in it will melt. It is I who firmly set its pillars. Well, how many are there? Four, like a coffee table, each on each corner. And it corresponds to the four corners of the earth. So if you have a round disc, and you have this, and you draw a line straight here, straight here, straight here. You have four corners, and you have four pillars. More. It is I who, if this is a spinning ball running through space, this is much to do about nothing. It's much to do about nothing. It tells you nothing. And it looks stupid to people who would say, yeah, your flat earth Bible. And the unbeliever would be, or the non-believer in the Bible, he would be right. You got a flat earth Bible, dummy. Note it. That's what you've got. You can play games if you want to, but that's what your Bible is all about. Any investigator would look at it and say, yeah, that document points to a flat earth. You've got terminology and everything. Job 9:6, he established the earth upon its foundations. Now, foundations are different from the pillars. So it must be a series of layers. You know, the New Jerusalem will have foundations. And it's a cube set on the new earth. And it isn't a spinning ball running around nothing. Because there's no sun or moon in the new creation. It's just set out there. Same thing, except it's I make all things new, new order and new things. Our new home, our final home. He established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever. It's real stable, this thing hanging in space. It doesn't totter. It's not the earth that's going around and maybe it's wobbling a little and it's not right straight up and down and all the stuff that we're associated with. It will not totter forever. Isaiah 50:13. That you have forgotten Yahweh your maker who stretched out the heavens. Remember that the word firmament he called heaven. Stretched it out and laid the foundation of the earth. Job 38:4, where God's lining Job out because Job got this, he got in this mindset where I know more than my teacher. I'm smarter than he is. And my teacher has been God, and so I know better, and he got all in this little snit and everything, and it's really fun to read through there where God lays it on him. He doesn't say, oh, poor Job, I know you're sick. He's dealing with his soul, and he's out of fellowship. He had to repent at the end of all this. God put him in his place. You're so smart, Job. Where were you when I did the following? In other words, he tells him things. Can you measure the breadth of the earth? You got your little ruler? Go measure it. You don't know what it is. There's secrets still to this day. About the nature of this earth. We study everything within the area more or less, but there's still tons of secrets. They find out things from time to time that just baffles them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. 38:6. On what were its bases, foundations sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Again, language, people, that only fit, do not fit, a round object. The flat and circular earth has four corners. And I will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. When talking about a spheroid, we do not talk about corners either. Revelation 7:1, after this, now I don't know how this works. There's a bunch of secrets. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. This is literal something that is in the tribulation there as an event. And 28, and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. When the Apostle Peter had his vision in Acts 10, when he was being brought around to the fact that you can eat anything that's edible out there, you're no longer under the Jewish restrictions. He had a sheet with four corners and had all these things, many of which would have been a violation of the Jewish dietary code. And so that's why I put compare Acts 10:11 and 11:15. Now, someone said, why doesn't the Bible say the earth is flat? Why doesn't the Bible say it's round? The implication of all language from the scripture is that it's a flat surface. Logically, if you were going to put human things on something, you put them on a relatively flat, allowing for topography, a flat object that's not moving. And all these scriptures support that. And I get hell for it. And I get support for it. You have to make up your own mind. You just can't believe that so many people could be faked out on this earth about a subject. You underestimate Satan. You underestimate the power to deceive humanity. And this didn't happen overnight. And the people that support this other stuff, they are very typically anti-God. A verse that indicates the earth is flat, Revelation 29, from which we get our word plateau. Our English word plateau. We know what a plateau is. You all maybe been on one. It's flat and it's raised up. Here we have it. And that's the hordes of humanity that come down and make their march towards the New Jerusalem. You don't think Satan can fake out people on a worldwide scale? Could Satan fake out people after 1,000 years of absolutely perfect environment and wonderfulness on the earth that humanity has never experienced, and you give him 19 years or whatever it's going to be about then with humanity? That he just doesn't walk up and they immediately, oh yeah, we're going with you. He's got a big song and dance and all kinds of stuff to come up with, and that darkness will fill their soul, and they will follow him with Christ ruling on the earth and us too. This is the shocker. The plan ends up, I mean human history, ends up with Satan coming out to deceive the hordes of humanity, because there's so many people as a result of no war, low disease, crime is out, you can't be doing all this stuff under the rod of iron rule. And will come out to deceive the nations. I got off that. And they came upon the broad plain. Epi is upon. Broad plain, the Greek to platos. The broad plain of the earth. Platos. We get plateau. That indicates flatness. They come up on it and they come from the four corners of the earth and assemble and line up to go after, again, the prize, Jerusalem. And of course, fire comes down out of heaven, and that stunt's over. And billions are wiped out. The noun plateaus is used in connection with the width of the New Jerusalem, along with length, height, and depth, Revelation 21, 16. So it's used of the width. So it's used as per length, height, and depth. Of course, this thing is a cube, but length is used in that regard. All right. No class tomorrow night. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.